as the liturgical commentaries will point out, these texts which were read on the street, you know, as they went from the station church to the place where the liturgy was going to be celebrated, they stopped and read these texts and the preaching, and the station church, the original church, where you start from, this is one used to go on every day in Lent in Rome, was in the red light district. And so these texts were proclaimed out in the street, both of them, so that the women there would hear this word of God and turn to him and be free. So we have this little text here, an absolute masterpiece, revealing something very profound about Jesus. It's what you could call a floating text. It doesn't really belong in the Gospel of John. It interrupts the whole flow right where we are in chapter 7 here and in chapter 8. It's found in some manuscripts and in Luke. However, wherever it came from or how it got here, this event in the life of Jesus was preserved by the Holy Spirit and inspired in such a way that it's very powerful and very moving. There are many anomalies in the text, ways that gently you see. They bring the woman. What about the man? If they could catch the woman in the act of adultery, he must have been there. Why just? And you can easily see they don't really care for her. There's no, she's sinned. She's offended against God and against her husband. What can we do to help her? No, she's a ploy. They care nothing about her. They want to find a way to trap Jesus. The law says that the punishment for adultery is stoning, or actually strangling. And at that time, there was a certain leniency in the interpretation of the law. And so they're trying to trap Jesus. And this woman is just a ploy. They care nothing for her. They come, and if he says, stone her, then, well, what about all the times this man's preaching about God's mercy? Look at him. Look what he's doing. If he says, don't stone her, he's a laxist. You know, he cares nothing for the Torah. And Jesus just bent down and started writing in the ground. Nobody knows what he was writing. But I can promise you that exegetes spend a lot of time trying to figure out what it could have been, you know. He just doesn't pay any attention to them. And he just writes. When they finally bother him, then he offers this challenge. Let the one among you without any sin throw the first stone. So they all leave, beginning with the elders. And now, as St. Augustine says so beautifully, St. Augustine has such a sensitivity to this story. He said, there they are too, misericordia et miseria, mercy and misery. There they are. That's us. That's you. There you are. There is Jesus, mercy. And there you are, misery. And what's going to happen? You're going to be forgiven. The criterion that Jesus uses is a very interesting one. Has no one condemned you? Then neither do I. What a breath of wisdom. He wants to save her in this world and in the next. she has committed a grave civic offense, as any adultery is, because it destroys marriage, and marriage is a civic responsibility. So she has committed a grave civic offense. She has sinned against the good order of the society. But there's no condemn, there's nobody has accused her. So he doesn't. In other words, there's no accusation. They've all walked away. He forced them to walk away so that there would be no accusation. And then he says, I don't accuse you either. I don't condemn you either. Now, only those who have met the Lord and know the depth of his forgiveness can imagine what's going on at that moment in that story. You know, what a flood of relief, of love, of gratitude, of praise. I'm free of my sin. And on the other hand, what a fount of mercy, of care, of delicacy. I don't condemn you. Go and don't sin anymore. If we want to understand this story, we have to go to the Lord and say, you know, they got me. Whether anybody outside me condemns me, my sins condemn me. And I'm here. I'm the miseria. Please be misericordia. And to then be touched by the depth of the mercy of God. Jesus is the Son of God. These two stories are placed here, as I say, because of the situation in the city of Rome where these texts were read. But they're kept by the church and always put here as we begin Passion Time. These last 2 weeks of Lent are Passion Time. So that we look at the Lord and begin to see his mercy. This is a very precious grace. To see our true reality, which is a mess, but to see it through the eyes of the mercy of Jesus Christ. Liberation, freedom, love, gratitude. A real powerful understanding of why we too cannot judge. A deep desire to put judgment and anger and condemnation to death in us, so that I live now, not I, Christ lives in me. This is so different than a sort of sloppy, well, you know, sin is sin, who cares about sin? I mean, all these narrow-minded people, you know. No, this is reality. Sin is sin. And it brings its own evil. And mercy is mercy. And it eliminates all that power of sin. Why? Because the very Son of God died to cover us with his blood, so that we don't have to fear sin anymore. Just let the Lord free us of it, so that we can begin to enter now into the mystery of these 2 weeks and receive into our own being the forgiveness, the power of the blood of the very Son of God. Why? Because if we'll let that reality into us, it will radiate out to the world. That's the meaning of Easter. Christ is risen. Love has triumphed. Now let the world know about this. Well, we're only credible witnesses if we have been in that mercy and misery situation with Jesus and see our misery and know and experience his mercy. Then, like Jesus, we rise.